Matthew chapter 5. And let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, as has already been said tonight, that you don't treat us as our sin deserves, but your grace is poured out in our lives much greater than we could ever deserve. We thank you, Lord, that you're good. In everything and every way of life, you are good. We pray, Lord, that as we look at your word tonight, that goodness, that grace might be seen in the way we live, so that others may desire the relationship that we have with you. Pray, Lord, that our life may impact others, so others may come to know you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Peppermint Patty was talking to Charlie Brown, and she said, "Guess what, Chuck? First day of school, I got sent to the principal's office, and it's your fault." Charlie Brown said, "My fault? What did I do?" She said, "Well, Chuck, you're my friend, aren't you?" And he said, "Yes." She said, "Well, you should have had a better influence on my life." Jesus begins his great sermon with the Beatitudes, telling us really the heart and character of a believer, the heart and character of someone who lives in God's kingdom, who loves the Lord. And after doing that, he turns his attention not necessarily to heart and character, but what our heart and character ought to do in this world. In other words, how we live, how should that in fact affect those people who are around us? How should our character, the way we live, our desires, our principles, our goals, our motives, how should that play in this world? You know, we just went through some challenging times. Last couple of years with finances in America and around the world. We just went through a presidential election where people debated the issues of morality and the issues of who should be president and how that choice should affect us. And I can't tell you how many times someone came to me and said, "Why do you think we got the president that we got? And what does that mean?" Well, how should our lives be impacting America? How should we as Christians be having any influence on this society? Jesus, in verse 13 to 16, talks about, I want to call them the metaphors of a Christian life. Two things that relate to our lives and two things that God talks about that really express our relationship to this world and how all those things I just mentioned ought to impact this world and what they mean. So I want to look at them tonight. The first one relates to our influence. Let me just say it this way. Number one tonight, have an influence. Have an influence on those around you. Look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." Verse 14, "You are the light of the world." Now, let me just throw this out as we think about both of these things. That it does not say you ought to be, you should be. It says you are. We are salt and we are light. So what we need to do as believers is to find out what Jesus meant by that and then realize what he wants us to do So let's begin first of all with the salt. And the basic thought is that we ought to have a preserving influence on the people around us, on society around us. Salt in those days was valuable, and it was used for all sorts of things. It was used to flavor food. It was used to ratify agreements. In fact, listen to this, 2 Chronicles 13:5. Don't you know that the Lord, the God of Israel, has given the kingship of Israel to David and his descendants forever by a covenant of salt? They used salt to ratify an agreement. Now, often Roman soldiers in Jesus' day were paid with salt. In fact, you know the phrase, not worth your salt? That's where it came from. If a Roman soldier wasn't doing what he should have been doing, he wasn't worth his salt. He wasn't worth his pay. Hebrews had access to an unlimited supply on the shores of the Dead Sea. In fact, my daughter, when she went to Israel, got to swim in the Dead Sea. And in Jerusalem, there's also in the Hill of Salt, a 15-square-mile elevation of the southwest corner of the Dead Sea. This area was traditionally associated with the fate of Lot's wife back in Genesis chapter 19. So it's used to flavor food. It's used to ratify agreements. Connie and I, not too long ago, we changed the salt that we used to flavor our food. We used to use table salt. And now we use ocean salt. A little bit different, but they say that it's healthier for you. So we've been doing that. But I don't think that Jesus was speaking of either one of those things. I believe as Jesus spoke here, he was talking about the fact that the third thing they used salt for was a preservative. Even today, they sometimes do it. They would rub salt on meat to keep it from decaying, to slow the decay down. And that is what Jesus is talking about here. That as believers, we are to be a preservative in this world. We are to be a preservative. We are to slow the decay that is happening in this world. I have a friend who used to be a hitman for the mafia. In fact, he used to be in the Hell's Angels. And used to do some things that he probably would not want me to mention tonight. I'm certainly not going to mention his name. But he told me one time that he had this guy that was coming over to kill him. So when he saw the guy coming, he was ready. And he took out a gun and shot and killed the guy. And dragged the guy inside his house and then claimed self-defense. He was not saved back then. Not a Christian. But he told me something I've never forgotten. He said that back in his day when he was doing these kinds of things, and this is many years ago, that it's different than what he sees going on in the world today. He said back in those days, believe it or not, they actually had murderers, thieves, people who live in that lifestyle. He said, believe it or not, they actually had an ethical code, a moral standard. Certainly not Christian, but they had a code. And he said, as I look around at so many of the teenagers and young people today who are involved in many of the same things today, he said, there's no more code. You know, today somebody will shoot you just to watch you die. A while back, I was talking to someone I know, and they said that there's a gang in our area that in order to join the gang, you have to go and kill somebody for no other reason except to join the gang. So they told me about this guy who wanted to join the gang, and he was walking down the street. And walking down the street, he saw someone walking towards him, pulled out a screwdriver, and stabbed the person to death. That's the society in which we're living today. Maybe you've said it. Certainly I've heard people say it. They say the things that they see going on in our world today, they never heard of years ago. Now, I don't know if that's fully true because I believe life is cyclical, that there's nothing new under the sun, and maybe we're just hearing more of some of the things that are going on in our world today. But certainly if we take the last number of years, we are going through a period of time where the moral standard of society is just dropping very fast. And if what we see going on in America is the beginning of America falling apart, we as believers need to ask the question, why is it all happening? With the sense of, where has God's blessing gone? Do you know, it's not taught much in public schools, but do you know in the history of America there's been two revivals where God just reached down in America and absolutely changed society, where people were getting saved by the hundreds and thousands? The Bible says in the Old Testament, if my people will humble themselves and seek his ways, he will come and heal their land. God says, not that we ought to be, but that we are the salt. We are the salt. Wonder tonight, what is your salt quotient? And we may ask, how is it that we preserve society around us? In what ways might Christians do that? I think there's a lot of Christians that think that the only salvation for America is to change who's president, or change who is the senator or the congressman. And somehow, if we are going to save America, we will do so by changing those who are in politics. And that is not how we're going to save America if we're going to save America. Doesn't mean we shouldn't be actively involved in politics. Doesn't mean we shouldn't try to have an impact on who becomes president or mayor or congressmen or senators or governors. But that's not how we'll save America. Turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 28. How do we preserve society around us? The main way and the greatest way we're going to have an impact on our society is found in Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. If we're going to change our society, we're only going to do it by sharing the gospel. We're only going to do it by changing hearts. And the only way to change hearts is for people to get saved. We ought to be actively involved in winning people to Christ. And we do that in two ways. We do that corporately as a church, as we reach out with the gospel, whether through our missionaries or different evangelistic events that we might have, such as Friend Day or other things. And we also do that individually, by you and I going to family members, by you and I going to friends, by you and I going to those we work with, by reaching out to people we meet on the street and telling them about Jesus Christ and inviting them to salvation. Let me ask you tonight, when's the last time you shared the gospel with someone? When is the last time you invited someone to Christ? I'm not saying when is the last time you invited them to church, but when is the last time you were actively involved in inviting somebody to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord? It's the greatest way to change lives. Do you know how to share the gospel? Do you know what the gospel is? If I were to ask you tonight to define the gospel, could you do it? If we were to stop this service right now and say, we're going to have someone demonstrate how to share the gospel, could you do that? Jesus said, go, therefore, and make disciples. Disciples, a follower of Christ. make disciples. We do that by telling people about Jesus Christ. Here it is giving us the Great Commission, talks about all the things that we ought to be involved in as we reach out to this world. We lead people to Christ. We baptize them. We teach them the truths of God's word. We invite them to obey the word of God. In fact, we may even ask tonight, in whose life have you invested your life? So that if you, when you get to heaven, you can point to that person and say, this person is here because God used me to lead them to Christ and help them to grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. Who are you actively involved, in whose life are you actively involved in helping them to mature in the faith? Greatest impact we can have on society around us by far is by sharing the gospel with those around us, by winning people to Jesus Christ, by witnessing. But that's not the only way. Turn with me to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Talking about pre-salvation. But as he who called you is holy, so also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Skip down with me to chapter 2. First Peter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. In other words, as they look at your life, as they see your holiness, as they see a life that's lived honorably, when God returns, they're excited. When God returns, they're glad. Turn over to chapter 4, 1 Peter 4, verse 1. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery. And they malign you. Notice they invite you to join with them. They invite you to go along with them in what? Sensuality, which is sexual immorality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, lawless idolatry. They invite you to go along with them, but what is the response? No. I'm a follower of Christ. God has called me to holiness. God has called me to stop living according to the passions of this world and the passions of the flesh. Verse 2, now I'm living for the will of God. So what all these verses are saying is if we want to have an influence, if we want to have a preserving influence on society around us, not only do we do it by witnessing, but we do it by our character and our actions. Believers don't go out and get drunk. Believers don't get involved in orgies, drinking parties, passions. Believers don't live that way. They don't live the way the world lives. They live differently. If we're going to have effect on society, then we'll see it in our life. Not only in our witnessing and not only in our actions, but turn over with me to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Outsiders to the church, those who are not born again. Walk in wisdom towards them, making the best use of the time. Now, context here is how we relate to unbelievers. And notice what he says, verse 6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. Our witnessing, our actions, our speech. Is your speech seasoned with salt? Several years ago, I listened to one of the local talk radio shows. Guy's no longer on the radio. And he was debating on his show what impact foul language had on society. Four-letter words. And his argument was that four-letter words, that cussing had no impact whatsoever on the moral climate of society. And I listened to that whole debate, and I was screaming at the radio. And I was thinking to myself as I was driving, has this world just gone nuts? Of course language has an impact on society. Of course the way we talk has an impact. And if our language isn't gracious, if our language isn't building up, if our language isn't edifying, it's not going to preserve. You get around a group of people that's using foul language. You get around a group of people that, is telling immoral jokes or just using a language that would not be becoming a Christian. And you could just see in that group the climate just go down. What does your language do? When you're at work and everybody's complaining and moaning, do you join right in? When you're with a group of people and they're just full of gossip and backbiting and slander, do you just join right in? If we were to take your speech and compare it with the speech of the world, would we see a difference? Would we see that your speech is elevating and the speech of the world is degrading? Would we see a difference? Or if we didn't know you were a Christian and we just put you in a room with a whole bunch of other people, would we not be able to see a difference if we closed our eyes and just listened? I remember years ago, I used to go to the gym with my oldest brother. And we were at church the one day, and this guy came up to my mother and saw me at church, saw her at church, and was talking. And he said, I always thought there was a difference between the older and the younger brother. And it kind of was spooky because I was really young then, but I thought, here I am lifting weights and working out, and somebody was watching me. They were watching what I was doing. They were watching how I talked. They were watching my life. And it taught me a lesson many, many years ago that you may not think people are watching you, but people are watching you. And if especially you call yourself a Christian, people are really watching you. And they're waiting to see you fall, and some are hoping you will fall so they can attack your Christ. But they're watching your life. And as they do that, can they see a difference between you and this world? Do your actions and your words elevate society? Elevate those around you. Witnessing, character, action, speech. Let me say also, I do believe that we ought to be involved in politics. I do believe we ought to be involved in the moral issues of the day. I do believe when you're standing in a group of people and they're talking about homosexuality or abortion or immorality, you ought to have a voice. You ought to be able to stand up for biblical truth. When it comes to choosing those who will lead us, whether it be president, senator, congressman, mayor, governor, city council, county officials, we ought to vote like Christians. And it saddens me, but we see that almost every election, that they do polls, and they poll Christians, they poll non-Christians, and so often they don't see any difference in the way we vote. What's wrong with that? How can we vote for the same people that are pro-abortion? How can we vote for the same people as the world does that stand for every moral value that we would disagree with or that God would call as sin? I don't know how we can do that. So Jesus says here, you are the salt of the earth. Salt preserves. Salt does make things taste better. Salt was used for ratifying contracts and covenants because it had value. To go back to Matthew 5:13, that value can be lost. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good. Salt has lost its taste. Or if salt has been made tasteless. In Palestine, flakes of salt form on the rock shores of the Dead Sea at night. In the morning, the sun rises. Under its heat, the salt loses its saltiness. It blends with the shore, and it loses its distinctiveness. In fact, if you've been in my home, you know that I have a reef tank, saltwater tank. And in the saltwater tank, we mix water with salt, ocean salt, so that we can put things that live in the ocean in the tank. But as that tank loses its water from humidity in the house and just water splashing, salt begins to creep up on the sides of the tank. In fact, they call it salt creep. And every so often, I have to take a rag or a paper towel and I have to wipe the edges of the tank of that salt creep. Because if you don't do it, I mean, it'll just go right over the edge of the tank, it'll get on the carpet, just you get salt everywhere. That salt creep has no value. If you take it and just wipe it back in the tank, all the minerals that are in it, all the value of it, once it's kind of creeped up on shore, creeped up on the edge of the tank, it's lost its value. In the ancient world, what was often sold as salt was this salt that had lost its value, lost its taste. It was useless and tasteless. The point is that we as Christians can lose our value in society. We can lose the ability to have a preserving effect on those around us. We can destroy our testimony so that as people, well, as we go out and call ourselves Christians, as we go out and witness, as we go out and invite people to church, invite people to Christ, the world looks at us and says, if that's Christianity, no thanks. I'll stay home. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9, down in verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body. And I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. A few years back, there were a number of TV preachers who had gotten caught in immoral situations. And the big question going throughout Christianity at the time was, if a pastor or preacher got caught in something like that, could they ever become a pastor again or ever become a preacher again? Or have they lost all ability to preach the Word of God? I'm not going to answer that tonight. But what I will say is this. Paul's concern was that after he had preached to others, he would do something that would cause him to lose his testimony, that would cause him to not be able to continue to preach. So he says, look, I beat my body. I exercised my body so that I would keep it under control, so that when it was time to say no, I would say no. When it was time to say yes, I would say yes, because I didn't want to be disqualified. We can lose our testimony. We can do things. We can live a lifestyle. We can say things. We can have a character that's no longer living the way that God wants us to live, so that you go tell others about Christ and people look at your life and they say, well, wait a minute. You're a Christian? No, thanks. When you invite people to church, do they not want to come because of you? When you talk about Christianity, do they say no thanks? When you go to work, what do people think of the way you live? When you are out in the community, how's your testimony? Paul said he didn't want to be disqualified. Let me show you something else. Turn over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Verse 1. I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not be conformed to this world. The way this is stated in the original language is passive. And we can read it this way, or we could translate it this way. Do not allow this world to conform you to it. You ever go in a fancy restaurant, maybe a romantic restaurant, and you go in the restaurant and all the lights are dimmed, and you pull out the menu, and you look at the menu and you say to yourself, I can't read a thing because the lights are dark. Yeah, I've learned something, and I'm not an eye doctor, but I've learned something. I think part of the reason that we have trouble reading and we have to get these unfortunate things, reading glasses, is because as we get older, our eyes can no longer take in light like they used to. If I am outside and I take my Bible and it's on a bright sunny day and I open my Bible in the light, I can read way, way better than if I'm inside just trying to read by light, by regular light. And I think the reason for it, at least part of the reason, is that I'm getting older. My eyes just can't pull in the light like they used to. The longer we go out in this world and we don't renew our minds by the Word of God, we don't keep pulling ourselves back to God's truth, given time, the more you're going to look like the world. People often ask, you know, where in the Bible are we commanded to go to church? Where in the Bible does it say I have to go to church, you know, on this day or that day or how many times in a day? Where does it say that? And I'm going to be a good Christian. I can't be a good Christian without ever going to church. Well, let me tell you just at least one reason why you ought to be in church as much as possible. So that your mind will be renewed by the Word of God. So that as you come to church time after time after time, you hear God's Word preach, and God's Word, the truth of God's Word, the goodness of God's Word is brought to your mind and brought to your heart so that this world doesn't conform you to it. And the more that maybe the world begins to make you think like it, you get drawn back to the truth of God's Word because you hear God's Word being preached or being taught. It is often debated, the whole issue of evangelism. One of the fears I always have as a church is how much do you become like the world to win the world? And so many churches want to be just like the world so they can win the world to Christ. But there's a problem in doing that. If we become like the world to win the world to Christ, once the world comes to Christ, then what do we challenge them to become? What do we call them to? We've just become like them to try to win them. Now they come to Christ, what do we then do? We turn them right around and say, become like the world so you can win more. Doesn't work for me. I want to call the world to something different. I want to call the world to live differently and think differently and walk differently and talk differently. The Bible says, do not love this world. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. The Bible says, do not allow this world to conform you to it. We ought to be different. And if we're different, then we can have an impact on the world. Then we can have a preserving influence on society around us. But if that's not true, then we lose our value. If we live like the world, we no longer have any value. We become like the salt that's washed up on shore. We can't tell what is good salt and bad salt. In fact, he says here in verse 13, it is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. In modern Israel, salt is still scattered on the soil of the flat of roofs. It helps to harden and prevents leaks. And since the roofs were often used for playgrounds and places for public gatherings, the salt was trodden underfoot. God calls us to have a strong testimony in this world. God calls us to be different. God calls us to have value in this world. Can you make a mistake as a Christian? Can you sin as a Christian and have an impact on your testimony and then maybe someday gain some of that value back? I think the answer is yes. But when you lose your testimony, there are some heights you'll never come back to. There are some places you'll never reach again. We have to be careful that we don't lose our value in this world because we are that which God has called to preserve this world. So have a preserving influence. Number two, and I've got to really fly. You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Not you ought to be. You are the light of the world. City on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let me state it this way. God does not call us to be a silent witness. God calls us as Christians to be seen. Seen at work, seen in our families, seen in society, seen in the world. We don't take a light and hide it. If you have a lamp, you put it in the highest part of your room. You put it in the place where you can see everything in the room. Philippians 2 says, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. Proverbs 4:18, the path of righteousness, or the path of the righteous, is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter to the full light of day. Christians are to be seen. As the moon reflects the sun, the S-U-N sun, so Christians reflect the sun, the S-O-N sun. Notice the result. God is praised. We impact society by preserving it. We preserve it by letting our light shine. People see our good works, and they give glory to God who is in heaven. I have a simple question tonight. Are you having a godly influence on those around you? Are you having a preserving effect? Is your light shining? If we were to do an investigation into your life, would those around you say, you know, whenever they're around, it just seems like everything's elevated. By their character, by their words, by their lifestyle, by their witness. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Father God, I pray that our witness would be strong. And I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here that may have harmed their testimony, that they would get it right before you. Help us, Lord. Help us to be a seen witness. Help us, Lord, to have an impact on those around us. It may be for the better. Lord, you say that we are salt and we are light. I pray the impact of that would have value. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to have value in society. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.